It's a new series, and it's one that it's on a topic that's been very, very important to me, and God taught me a lot of these things early in my walk with Him. But because of the significance of it and the extremes that people have gone, or the common mistakes made in regard to these principles, I think I've spent more time preparing for the launch of this series than any series I've ever done. And in the middle of the preparation, this phrase came to me, large and in charge. And I thought, wait a minute, I've heard that somewhere. I don't think I've ever spoken it before, but it came to me very strongly. And sometimes, you know, I try to be creative, or other people that are creative help me come up with titles for series or messages. And this one, I felt like the Lord gave it to me. And it's on a t-shirt there, because God wants believers to know that in Christ, you're large and you have an authority, in a sense that you're in charge of some things. And that's what we're going to be talking about. And if you're listening online, I want to welcome you and say to you that you are important to us. Some of you are listening online because right now, as I'm speaking, you're off teaching in a Sunday school class or something, serving in some other way in the church to our children, and I appreciate you for that. Some of you listening online are out of our area, and hope we can meet you sometime, but I'd love to hear from you. When we have a new baby, and we're not planning to have any soon, but when you have a new child, there's so many firsts. In fact, all through life, there's a ton of firsts. You know, there's the first day home from the hospital. I'll never forget the first day we brought our oldest home from the hospital. That was just a weird feeling to go from being who we were to suddenly being parents for the very first time, having a child home. It was a first that I'll never forget. There's the first trip to the doctor. There's the first steps. There's the first words. And as you get older, there's the first day in school, the first ride on the bus. Then eventually there's the first driver's license and the first job and the first kiss and the first date. Hopefully the first date first, then the first kiss. There's the first airplane ride, the first job. These kinds of firsts, you never forget these firsts. They stay in your memory, and firsts have a special significance. Jesus, the Bible says, was first born from the dead. He was last week we celebrated something that it applies to us all year long. Jesus is alive. He defeated death. He's risen, and the Bible says he's firstborn from the dead, and it also says he's the firstborn among many brethren. That means we are invited to join the family of God. And if firsts are important, then we have to ask ourselves, what are the first words that God ever said to human beings? What are the first words he said? And the first words of God, if you have a note sheet in your bulletin, if you want to follow along with that, I really encourage you to do that, because the things you see and hear and write down will stay with you longer than just what you hear. But the first words of God to people apply to you and I. The first words God spoke to Adam and Eve, we're going to read those from the book of Genesis. Genesis sometimes is called the book of first things. There are things that happened there for the first time that apply to us to this day. In Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, and here come his first words to people, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill all the earth, subdue it. Have dominion." Repeat those words to me. Have dominion have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth. God invited Adam and Eve to participate with him in a partnership that they would affect the earth in a dramatic way. God has always purposed from the beginning of time that the earth would be governed in a partnership with human beings. And he's always been about relationship. He's always been about relationship. That's why he sent his best, his first, his only son. He sent his son to go through all that suffering that we've thought so much about the last couple of weeks especially. But the scourging that tore his flesh off, the humiliation, the taunting, the crown of thorns, the being nailed to a cross, hung in humiliation, naked. He went through all of that because God loves relationship and he wanted to take out the wall of sin that separated people from God. He wanted it removed. Are you getting the significance of that? But then he rose from the dead in an incredible victory. And he's like, if you put your faith in me, put your trust in me completely, let me fill you with my presence and my spirit. And the Bible says, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away, all things have become new. You become a new person when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You become a new person. You become, if you will, large and in charge because God's presence is literally in you. If you open up your heart and say, Jesus, come in and be in charge of my life, then he says, okay, now I've got you in charge of some things. The Bible says that Satan, Jesus said these words in the New Testament, Satan the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So we have this promise of incredible blessing and abundant life, victory through this relationship with Christ. And yet many believers are living in continual defeat. Never feeling like they can overcome. Constantly subject to circumstances. Feeling helpless against certain things that come against us. Jesus said the enemy, he comes to steal from you. He comes to kill. He comes to destroy. It's real. This is a real battle. Jesus talked about clashes of kingdoms. And so many believers are fearful as things come at us. We get fearful. We get anxious. The enemy comes, Jesus said, to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to, and so things come at us, and we worry about our finances. They're being attacked here. There's fear comes at us, just unnatural fears, nightmares coming, or just fears of things of the future. Attacks on our health, all kinds of things can come. And today's message in this series might be kind of a curveball for you, but I feel like it's essential. Because in Christ, the Bible says that if we're identified with him in his death, we've also been identified with him in his resurrection. And he's seated at the Father's right hand. And he says, all authority has been given to me. Now you go into all the world and take this gospel. You go bring this light to where the dark places are. You're large and you're in charge. I had to look that phrase up because I didn't want to use a phrase as a title of a series, not knowing its roots and thinking it could be some weird, who knows what it means out on the street. So I looked it up in the dictionary of street language, and the phrase large and in charge means to dominate with confidence, compassion, and composure. So I like that phrase, large and in charge. I want to help us today in this coming series to expand our make our prayer life more effective, to expand our vision for the God's call upon each of us. I want him to help us and help you to understand that in the roles he's given you, in your family, in your workplace, in your school, in your church, in your ministry, in your neighborhood, that you have influence. The second point on your note says that One of God's purposes in his relationship with us is dominion. He says, have dominion. Have dominion. It was a delegated thing. It was his first statement to us. Bring it into order. Bring this earth I've given you under God's leadership. You're going to see as this unfolds how this applies to us now. He's inviting the human race to work with him in partnership to exercise leadership in the earth under his leadership and bring this earth and bring other people and bring our own lives into the full potential that he has for us. Why would he do that? Why would he extend this invitation? Is it because he was overworked? You know, it's really, I've got a lot to do up here in heaven, folks. It's really a lot. All these angels, there's millions of them, and there's so many mansions to build for all the believers who are going to be up here someday. There's so much to do that I think I just can't handle that stuff down there on earth. I'm going to give that to the people that live there. No, I don't think so. He gave it because he's about relationship and he's about partnership. He wanted to do this. He decided to put boundaries on his own actions in the exercise of his authority in a choice to delegate that to us. It's like a general in the army. A general, he could, if he wanted to, he could govern in great detail what every soldier does. But he doesn't do that. The president of the United States is the commander-in-chief, right? In a sense, everybody in the armed forces is under the authority of the president. But the president isn't telling each soldier what to do. He delegates to generals. And the generals can commission whoever they want to operate different companies and units under their command. They can make people captains and colonels and sergeants and staff sergeants. And God chose to put boundaries on his interactions because he wanted to be partnered with you. Now, would you agree that human beings assert a lot of influence on the earth, for good or bad? Would you agree? It's just, now that we think about it, we're like, yeah, of course. There is incredible influence here on earth based on humans' decisions. If a human being agrees with God's truth and lets God's word just kind of wash their mind and affect how they think, and it begins, their thoughts translate into words that are just full of faith and hope and encouragement. Their actions begin to line up. Their lives change. Doesn't that influence the earth for good? Doesn't that influence families and workplaces, atmospheres, and communities? Of course it does. And likewise, if a human being agrees with evil, if a human being begins to meditate on a lot of doubting thoughts, contentious thoughts, immoral thoughts, they just give themselves to it and just begin to dwell there in their thinking, jealous thoughts, all kinds of ways of thinking that are contrary to the will of God. And doesn't that begin to affect their words, and doesn't that begin to affect their life and how they speak and how they act? You know, even some of these violent acts we've seen again and again when they dig into the lives of some of these mass shooters, you know, they find that, man, their minds were dwelling on dark things for a long time before they got to carrying out that action. Doesn't that pattern of thinking, doesn't each human being have the potential to influence the course of events in our culture, whether for good or the bad, for bad? Yeah, God will intervene in certain ways, but from the very first, his first words to humans was, I'm delegating some things to you. I'm delegating influence on the earth to you. Psalm 115, verse 16 says, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he's given to the children of men. The heavens, the angelic realm, I'm gonna rule in a direct way, but I'm delegating things on the earth down to you. When God's power breaks loose here, it's going to be operating through human beings. believers and unbelievers alike have spheres of responsibilities, and we affect things by our choices. Our influence may be over one other roommate at the manor. It may be, if you live at the manor, it may be just a couple of people down the hall. It may be a few people in the place. Your authority may be in over dozens or hundreds, depending on where God has you and your spheres of influence in your family, your relatives, your place of work. Or you might have influence over millions. There are political leaders that have influence. Their lives influence millions. Their decisions, for good or bad, are influence. They're either releasing God's goodness or they're releasing darkness. Parents have incredible influence to release goodness into their families and their parents, into their children. For good, some parents influence for great harm. The problem came in, your third point, the problem came with the first people's first steps. What did Adam and Eve do with this delegated authority God gave them? What did he do with it? While they were still in relationship with God the Creator, Adam decided of his own free will to stop listening to the voice of God and start listening to the voice of God's enemy, the serpent. He basically committed treason. He gave his allegiance to the enemy. He broke alliance with God. Gave his agreement to the voice of God's enemy. You say, Pastor Jack, you believe in the devil? You believe in him? You believe in demons? Come on. This is the 21st century, isn't it? You know what? Jesus talked a lot about the enemy. He talked a lot about devil and demons. In fact, there's an account in the New Testament. Now, we're not talking Old Testament here. We're talking the New Testament here, where the enemy is testing Jesus, is tempting him. Jesus is in the wilderness, fasting, spending time with God the Father, and it says Satan came to test him. And one of his tests, in Luke chapter 4, verse 6, he said, the devil says to Jesus, all this authority, all this earth's authority, he shows him all the kingdoms of the earth, and he says, all this I'll give you and their glory. I'll give you, Jesus, the glory of every kingdom on the earth. I'll make you in charge of every kingdom on the earth, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. When God gave authority to Adam, it wasn't symbolic. It was real. It really was real. And he gave it to the enemy. And Jesus didn't stop and say, hey, you're a liar. You don't have this to give to me. No, he didn't say that because the enemy really had it. It really had been given to him. Satan in the New Testament is referring to the Garden of Eden when Adam gave it to him, delivered it to him. Or it wouldn't have been a temptation, but it was a temptation. He's saying, Jesus, you can forget all this cross stuff. You don't have to go through that. I'll give it to you. Just, you'd make the same mistake Adam did. Just give your allegiance to me. Stop listening to the voice of your father. Listen to me, and I'll give you this. I'll give you all this dominion on the earth. It'll be under my rulership. It was a real temptation, and it was real because authority had really been delegated. It was not symbolic. It was absolute. There's a common question that people ask. Say, if God's a God of love, why does he let things like that happen? Why does he let certain things happen in this earth? Why did he let that person with a van drive their family off a cliff in California last week? If God's a God of love, why did he let that happen? Why, if God's a God of love, did he let that person drive a truck into a crowd of people in Germany yesterday, killing people and injuring dozens? If God's a God of love, why does he let that happen? Come on. The confusion is because we fail to understand or believe that God really did give authority and decision-making power to humans. He really gave it to humans. If he didn't, that question makes perfect sense. I mean, if God's really God and he's really good and he really could intervene and do, he could just do everything himself, then why doesn't he stop those things? But God is saying, you know what? I honor the decision I made with you. I want relationship, I want partnership, and I really have given you choice, free will, and choices to be made. If he did do it, then the question is like a false accusation. Then the question, if God gave authority, when you ask, well, why did God let this happen? If God really gave dominion, then what you're doing is you're accusing God of being a child abuser. I mean, if you say, well, God put that disease on my child because he wants to teach that child something. I mean, come on. God's made me sick because he's teaching me something. Well, if a human parent intentionally harmed their child, we'd call CPS. We'd call Child Protective. But people are all the time accusing God of things that we would never accuse a human being of without calling Child Protective. It's because we don't understand this principle. God really did delegate authority. Disease did not exist in the Garden of Eden. It's not going to exist in heaven. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So when we see Jesus, we see the way, the heart of the Father. We see Jesus saying, I do whatever I see the Father doing. And whole multitudes would come, sick people, demon-possessed people, and the thousands would come to him. And it says he would have compassion on them and heal them all. He never once said to somebody, well, you know what? Actually, yours, you need to keep that because my Father wants to teach you some stuff, buddy. You just need to stay sick for a while. Now, do I understand why everybody doesn't get healed when we pray? No, but I know this. God wants us to be about the Father's business, and the Father's business was very clear through the Gospels and through the life of his Son. He said, pray for the sick. What we do matters. Jesus spoke of the enemy a lot. Peter was trying to say, Lord, no, don't. You're not going to the cross. Jesus started to explain he was going to die in Jerusalem on the cross. No, Lord, not you. It's not happening. Jesus turned to him and said, get behind me, Satan. I know what's happening right now. The devil is trying to use your voice to get me off course of doing the Father's will. I'm not going there. I will not submit to that. The Bible says Satan entered Judas at the Last Supper. He entered. He used Judas, and because Judas chose to agree in his thinking with the enemy's thoughts, got a human being using his free choice to betray the Lord, unleashed the powers of hell to take Jesus to the cross. What we say and do matters. And so I want you to be attentive and diligent about your life and what it can do. And no matter what mistakes we've made in the past, we can start now and we can let the power of God come into our lives and be used for releasing his goodness in all of our spheres of relationship. Fourth point, we cannot be passive about our sphere of influence. Jesus bought you. Men choose evil, evil moves forward, darkness moves forward. If we choose God and his goodness, God's kingdom grows. Now, your part in the drama may be small or it may be big, but it matters. It matters to God. This isn't a practice game. It's real life, and we can make a difference. And the understanding of this, I've got three notes, kind of subpoints in your notes. The understanding of our dominion on the earth gives us a very sober view of our life. Because we have potential to make a huge difference. It gives us vision for the importance of our part in God's story. And number three, it helps us interpret evil in the world. Instead of seeing evil things happen and just saying, well, God was passive and he doesn't care or he's not powerful, we understand there's a partnership and a deep desire that God has, an agreement he made with people. God places such dignity on you and I, on our freedom to choose. He places such dignity on that. And he's never changed his mind about dominion. Since the Garden of Eden, when he said this to Adam, he's never changed his mind. Have dominion. Have dominion. Exercise it. We can see it in the natural realm through, you know, parents' influence and our place in the workplace. As this series unfolds, we're going to see how it also involves the spiritual realm more and more. But throughout the Bible, we see this. David touched on it in Psalm chapter 8. He said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him and the son of man that you visit him? How is it that the Most High God could stoop so low?" How could he stoop so low? Because he wanted to bring us close to him. He wanted to draw us near. That's why. How could the God who made this incredible universe stoop so low to care about you and I? Because he wants to draw us near. And he goes on in verse 5 to say, "For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor." A little lower than the angels. In the New Testament, it says, "For a little while we've been made lower than the angels." For a while. In eternity, the place of humans is higher than angels. Angels, you know, it's almost easier for them to believe because they can see God. You believe God and you can't see him. I think the angels admire you for that. Verse 6 of Psalm 8 says, "You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands." Is David speaking again? You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands and put all things under his feet. David was awestruck by this whole thing, and so am I. I'm awestruck that God, who can make an incredible universe, who can put a half inch of beautiful white snow on a gorgeous spring morning, just to welcome back the folks that were vacationing in the South last week. The God who can do that, the God who can make a jillion snowflakes and every one of them's different, the God who could do that cares about you and me, and he wants us to partner with him and have influence. Last point. Point five, God has never changed his mind about who will make his will happen. The end of the story in the Bible is that it says the whole earth will be filled with his glory. The whole earth is going to be filled with his glory. The end of the Bible is that Jesus wins. In this great clash of kingdoms, Jesus wins. That's a good encouraging ending, isn't it? But it will ultimately only happen through us, through believers. Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." That sounds like we're in a battle, right? Hello? Anybody here? Anybody here? Okay. All right. "That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts." He's talking about unseen angels, unseen hosts in the spirit realm of wickedness in heavenly places. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. I love the word wrestle. It says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood." How many of you ever watched a wrestling match? I don't mean the big-time wrestling on TV. I'm talking about like real wrestling, high school, college, Olympic wrestling. Oh, that's intense. It is so intense. For a little while, it looks like the one guy's got the edge, and then, you know, they're just grappling with each other, and the other guy makes a move, and you know, the match just ebbs and flows, and this guy seems like he's got the edge, and he's on top, and this one gets a point for that takedown, and then this one gets a point for that move, and all kinds of things are happening. It's like, oh, man, who's going to win this? It's a wrestling match. I think it's significant that it says we don't wrestle against human beings. Human beings are never our enemies. But we do have enemies. They're unseen. Paul, the Apostle Paul, about whom the movie that came out last week was made, he was a real person. And he wrote in the New Testament, we wrestle against unseen forces. But we wrestle. Folks, we wrestle. We have dominion. We've been, if you are in Christ, if you put your trust in Christ, you have the authority to release God's goodness through your prayers and through your lives, and through your actions and your words. But it's a wrestling match. You might be doing it for a while and it's like, it's just, I'm praying, but nothing's changing. It looks like he's still on top. I know how this match ends because I've read the end of the Bible. And you're not on the losing team. Each opponent, in a real wrestling match, the opponents, each one stays at it, don't they? One might get an edge, but the other stays at it. And our enemy doesn't quit either. He was defeated by Jesus when Jesus rose from the dead, but he hasn't been thrown out of the ring of earth yet. He's still in the ring. And he would like to keep coming at you. And we need to stay at it too. God has commissioned you. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. I'll read this again. I don't know if I read this earlier. Behold, I give you the authority. Jesus says this to his disciples. I give you the authority. This theme started in Genesis and it kept right going through the New Testament. I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. I give you the authority to do so. Lori, if you'd come, please. Why does this matter? Why does this is so important in our thinking. It's so important as we apply our faith in Christ. It's so important because it affects how we pray. It affects how we approach things that come at us in this life. If someone in your life, if you or someone in your family or in your sphere of influence is being tormented by fear, it matters that you have authority because fear is not just an emotion. It manifests in our emotions, but fear is a spiritual thing. Now, some fear, in a sense, is a good fear. Like, if you have a fear of getting between a grizzly bear and her cub, that's a good fear to have. You don't want to do that. Okay, that's just wisdom. If you found yourself in that situation, you could ask God for some more wisdom. Like, how do I get out of this situation? There's healthy fear, but fears that wake you up in the night and keep you from sleeping. Fears that just torment you. Those are unseen forces at work. So if you or someone else is struggling with that, this matters. If someone you love or you are being assaulted by the enemy and different ways, maybe with some physical disease, or the enemy's like attacking your finances, whatever. You know what? God, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I didn't come to take from you. Jesus said, I came to give you an abundant life. If you feel like those things in your life are being attacked, it matters to know that you have authority here on earth. Satan comes to steal. He comes to kill. He comes to destroy. Too many of us are not experiencing, too many of us are not experiencing the level of victory God wants us to have because we're asking God to do things that God said, I've told you to do. Imagine a state patrolman. He's been given traffic control duty. He's a state patrolman here in New York. He's got a badge, and the cars are coming toward the intersection where he's got traffic control in this crowded situation. And he starts yelling out, Governor Cuomo, make those cars go where I want them to go. please, Governor, make that car stop right there. It's coming towards me. Make it stop, please. He sends a radio message up to Albany, the governor. Governor Cuomo says, buddy, I commissioned you. Put on your badge, stick out your hand, blow the whistle, and tell it to stop. Tell the car to stop. That officer does not have the human power. He can't go to the gym and get the strength to go over to each car and lean on it and push it over into the lane he wants it to go. He doesn't have that power. But what he does have is a badge. He's got a badge. And he's got a whistle. And he's got a hand that when he puts it up, cars pay attention. Why? Because he's got the authority delegated to him by the governor of the state of New York. And the governor never thought twice about it after he gave it to him. Never thought twice about it. Go do your job. Here's the rules. Go enforce them. God has delegated to human beings the authority to influence the earth for good or bad. And for believers who put their trust in Jesus Christ, we have access to the power of heaven, not only in the earth to influence our families and our workplaces through our lives and our actions, but we have power in prayer to make a difference against these unseen spiritual forces. And so you are like, in a sense, when it comes to praying about some of these things, you're like a spiritual police officer. And so we're praying, oh God, make the devil stop attacking me. Make the devil stop attacking my finances. He's stealing from us. Make the devil take that sickness away. And God says, I will not. I will not. I will not come back down in person. My son already did that once. I gave you authority. Put up your hand and tell him to stop. Use your words and use my name and say, like the officer says, in the name of the governor, that's where you're driving that car. He's saying to us, use your words to say, in the name of Jesus, use your own words, whatever they are. I resist you. I command you to stop this assault on my family, on my loved ones, on my children. I command you to stop this. I break the power of that assault on our health in Jesus' name. Does that mean you always see immediate change? No, but stay at it. It's like a wrestling match. Stay at it. Stay at it. Your enemy doesn't listen the first time. You know, if you had somebody trespassing on your property, you don't have to say, oh, God, make them stop trespassing on my property. Go put up a sign. Tell them to get off your land. And if they don't, you call 911 and use your authority as a citizen to enforce trespassing laws. And if the enemy's trespassing on God's will for your life, you got to know the word. You got to know what the word says on what God's promises are to you. But if you know what they are and you use your voice to utter those words, just like in the natural, your words to your children make a difference. They influence. Your words in the workplace make a difference. In the spiritual realm, your words make a difference. It's not just thinking in our heads. It's using our words. And you don't have to yell about it. You don't have to speak about it. We had friends, we have friends in Ohio, and many years ago, there were two couples. They were swimming in a river. And the two guys are talking in the water, and the two wives got a ways off. They were upstream. The guys had gone downstream. Typical. Guys go downstream. And anyway, going with the flow. Anyway, all of a sudden, one of the husbands saw this man walking towards the girls. And as soon as he saw them, he knew this man is not up to any good. And he was coming down the bank in this remote area towards the girls. And they were quite a ways away by this time. And the husband of one of them saw it. And in his instinct, his gut, he knew this guy's up to no good. And he just kind of whispered, he said, "In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you and I forbid you from harming those girls." Guy kept walking towards the girls and he just said it a little louder. The first time he had just whispered. The second time he said it a lot louder. He said, "In the name of Jesus, I forbid you from harming those girls." And the guy stopped in his tracks, turned over towards him and said, "I heard you the first time. I heard you the first time." See, because it was a spiritual thing that was gripping this guy, planning to use him for some kind of evil. But the enemy can hear you when you use the name of Jesus. It's your badge. It's your commission. Now, how many of you, let's stand up. Stand up. Come on. How many of you feel like you or someone you love in some area of their life is under some kind of assault by the enemy? Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's an attack on health, an attack on financial situation. Could be, you know, nightmares. Could be emotional attacks, or there's a strife or contention going on that it's like, this is not even natural. This is just some spiritual attack trying to divide our family. You feel like, in any way, just close your eyes right now. Forget what I want. Just lift up your hands and say, if you feel like the enemy's attacking you in any way or someone you love, all right, there's about 30 or 40 hands around here. Okay, everyone, come on up here. Get across the front. We're just gonna do business. Come on. Get out of your seat. Don't be afraid. Not going to do anything weird. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Amen? We have so many people that can say, I just feel like, yeah, the enemy is trying to assault us in some way. I was actually hoping it would be less than this, because I was going to have the rest come up and lay hands on you and pray for you. There aren't enough. There aren't enough. So here's what we're going to do. I want you to find someone you don't know. Not like if you're with your wife, pick somebody else. Get somebody else. Partner with somebody. If you're with your husband, get somebody either you don't know or somebody. I mean, if you know them, that's fine. Just don't let it be your spouse, okay? Somebody different. Like it could be you two. It could be you. It could be you two. Just grab somebody. Just take somebody's hand, all right? All right. Now, here's the deal. This is... Now, in any wrestling competition... Okay, I know you're having a good time up here. Hold on now. Hold on. In any wrestling match... The competition doesn't happen as soon as the team is assembled. They practice for a while, right? So I want you to practice something right now. But practice with faith that heaven and earth and hell hears your words. So if you feel comfortable sharing just the gist, and I'm talking about a few words of what kind of attack this is. Is it financial? Is it health-wise? Is it a loved one of mine is struggling with addiction? Whatever it might be, just a couple of words. Share that with your partner, and if you want to, if you don't have to, but what I want each of you to do now is take turns, and have the other just say, "Okay, you be like the commissioned officer of heaven right now, and say in the name of Jesus." Satan and all your demon powers, I command you to take your hands off of this situation. First of all, just go ahead if you need to have a conversation or you want to have a brief one. Go ahead and do that. Go ahead and have a brief. Just, I'm talking 15 seconds apiece. 15 seconds. Heard it now? You are large and you are in charge. You are large and you're in charge. So right now, okay, listen up. Now in Jesus' name, go ahead. Use your authority And use your own words. You don't have to use my words. Use yours. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Every force of darkness, take your hands off of that situation. Take it off. Take it off in Jesus' name. Remove your influence. Hang in here, everyone. Don't leave. Just stay in here. God is moving right now. God is changing circumstances right now. Heaven upon our partner. Just release. We release the blessing of heaven, the abundant life of Jesus Christ. We release that now in Jesus' name. And over everyone here today, we release the abundance of heaven. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and life more abundantly, spiritually, financially, health-wise, relationally. The blessing of heaven upon you. The blessing of heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, today. All right. This is a part of our equipping. The Bible says he gave pastors not to do all the ministry, but he gave pastors to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's part of my passion right now in this series is I want to equip you to take your responsibility in these spiritual matters and these kinds of things. You use your authority with the commission of heaven. All right. God bless you. If you had a blue dot on the back of your bulletin, there are lily plants all the way from just under the cross on these pillars across the front. Please take one home. There's refreshments in the lobby. This can be in a place just of continued ministry. If you're not done, keep praying up here. If you're not done, keep ministering, keep praying.